Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1, fifth book of the Pentateuch. So we'll begin that study today. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, on the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Topal, Laban, Hezroth, and Zippahad. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the fortieth year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them, after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth in Adriel. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, and the mountains and the lowland, in the south and on the sea coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord, your God, has multiplied you, and here you are today, as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you.' And you answered me and said, 'The thing which you told us to do is good.' So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, 'Hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the stranger who is with him. You shall show no partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of any man's presence, for judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me and I will hear it.' And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, 'You have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord our Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, 'Let us send men before us. Let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come.' The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us, saying, 'It is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us.' Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. and you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us to the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet, for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry, and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your way into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go into the mountain. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do, and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice, nor give ear to you. So you remained at Kadesh many days, according to the days that you spent there. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this word you've given. Please touch our hearts so we don't rebel, that we walk boldly and fear not. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory. In Christ's name, amen.
We are starting a new book, starting to study a new book in God's Word. And we'll cover the first chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. As I began to think about and read and study, it kind of reminded me of a situation. Have you ever watched a program on TV, heard a conversation, and felt like you didn't know what was going on, because you didn't have the context, or you didn't know the background, or you were missing some information? Have you ever felt like that? I had that feeling when I looked at the first chapter of Deuteronomy, and a strange thing occurred to me that when I was 9 years old, I think it was Sister Mary St. Pierre took all of us little children at St. Dorothy's Catholic Church downtown to Chicago, in Chicago, to the, I guess it was the world premiere of the movie Ten Commandments, starring Charlton Heston. And I was a Catholic, a nine-year-old Catholic, which doesn't say a whole lot. But that movie influenced me tremendously. And then years later, I realized that Charlton Heston wasn't Moses. And that was, you know, pretty enlightening. But I learned the story of Moses from that movie because we weren't taught the Bible. You know, we heard stories occasionally. I knew and have known since then who Moses was and what he did based on that situation. And it occurred to me that we're starting in Deuteronomy, and I'm going to read the first four verses, and this is kind of an introduction to the chapter, but I think we need more context. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Verse 1, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suph, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel, according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei. And I just wondered when I read that portion of Scripture how much this would mean to a young child in our congregation. And I wonder, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I wonder how much you got from this portion of God's Word without some background. I had to go back in God's Word and recount some things about Moses, and I think it's important that we know the situation in the first chapter of Deuteronomy and some background. In verse 1, and the reason I gave the handout is to show you where approximately approximately where Moses was when he spoke this. This is a verbal address, which he later wrote down. And if you will look at just directly to the right of the Salt Sea, which we call the Dead Sea, he was somewhere between what is listed on the map as Moab and the land of the Amorites. So just to the right of the Salt Sea. And it says, these are the words which he spoke on this side of the Jordan. Now, this is the 40th year since the Jews left Egypt. Okay? Moses freed them from slavery in, and he led them from Egypt. God freed them in a mighty way. And they are on the east side of the Dead Sea. Now, I don't have a map to show you this, but verse 2 explains that it's 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. When you read that verse, did it mean anything to you? Is there anybody that would hazard a guess? This is 40 years since they left Egypt. They're on the east side of the Dead Sea, and Moses puts in a little aside here. Remember, he received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. It's down in the middle, towards the southern end of the Sinai Peninsula. From that point, to have gone straight north into the southern region of the Canaanites, a man could make that journey in 11 days. Now, a group like Moses had could not. But just to emphasize where they are and why, he puts that little note. It's a kind of a geographical note. And he's telling us that had Israel been faithful to God and what he told them, they would not have spent 40 years in the wilderness. They attempted to enter the southern part of Canaan. If you look at the green portion towards the very bottom of the picture, you see Kadesh Barnea. And this is the place where the spies were sent in. And they went through Canaan while Moses and the rest waited at Kadesh. I want to remind those that maybe have not studied the story of Moses that much or are new to it. Just want to paint a picture for you or try to describe for you the problems that Moses had before Deuteronomy chapter 1. First of all, the estimates of how many people left Egypt vary. Would anybody like to chance a guess, or what you've heard or what you've read, as to the number of people that Moses led out of Egypt into the wilderness? Anybody know? Isaiah?
There's 600,000 men.
So we could conclude that were probably two or three times that many, right? Women and children. What kind of people were they?
Israelites.
Uh-huh.
Or actually a mixed multitude.
What did they do for a living? Not to slight you. Somebody else, what did they do for a living?
Build pyramids.
So they were construction workers, is that right?
They're slaves.
They were slaves. Well, that tells you a whole lot about them, don't you? Have you ever thought of the life of a slave? I mean, what kind of people were they? How long had they been in Egypt? Anybody? I'm asking the question and it doesn't even come to my mind right now.
400 years?
400? That sounds like...
Actually, the 400 years is from the time that Abraham came out of Canaan. It is considered that they were not in Egypt for 400 years. Not in Egypt. But from the time of the departure of Abraham until the time of them leaving Egypt was a total of 400 years. Which really helps when you consider how many generations there weren't from, like Reuben, to them coming out of the land of Egypt.
Okay.
I don't know that we know exactly. We know that Joseph lived to be like 100
plus years.
I think
110. Mm-hmm.
And he was 17 when he went in there. You can figure out somewhere and know that they were there at least 100 years or something like that.
Okay. All right. Were they experienced in travel?
Back and forth from the mud pits, yes.
The mud pits. Okay, so they were inexperienced when it came to what we would call travel. Were they people that were trained to think for themselves? Do you think? Do you think? Does the life of a slave mean that you're taught to think for yourself?
I'm told not to.
And you're sometimes threatened when you do. Am I right?
More than threatened. They withhold giving you the hay to make the bread. And you got to go get it yourself.
So, this is a huge... You know, this is... Maybe a million point eight people, let's say, who lived a life where they never had to make any decisions for themselves. It was always made for them. They didn't have to decide on what they'd do for a living. That was decided for them. They didn't think for themselves. They didn't even feed themselves because they were fed. And they didn't have a choice. Okay? So, just that fact alone meant that it required great skill and diplomacy for Moses to lead these people. What else would they experience? Well, dealing with native tribes in a foreign land, which would include, when necessary, warfare. Would slaves who built pyramids be skilled in warfare? Probably not. They just wouldn't have that background. Did they know how to secure food and water for themselves? No, it was provided by the masters. What about the hardships they experienced in the wilderness? Do they have any experience with those? Where they couldn't or didn't have enough to eat or to drink? They didn't have to secure food and water. If the Egyptians wanted the pyramids built or the cities built, they would feed their slaves so they would get the work out of them. They complained about hardships. Sometimes they even blamed Moses that he had gotten them into these difficulties that they were in. They would openly complain. And there were open rebellions in that 40-year journey. People publicly, God's people, Israelites, complained about having left Egypt and the food supply that they had there. There was open, blatant idolatry. All these things required, on the part of Moses, patience, tact, good judgment, and an unselfish spirit. So my point is, Moses was a study in leadership. And I have a list that I have done of the events of the Exodus, and you may not be familiar with it, but the story of Moses starts in the second chapter of Exodus. And here are some of the things that happened up to this point after leaving Egypt and bondage. First was the parting. First significant event was the parting of the Red Sea. And most people know about that. That's a popular Bible story, and we can imagine what happened in that Pharaoh's entire army was destroyed. After that, the Israelites came down the east coast, the west coast of the Sinai Peninsula, and the first episode that we read about was when they got to the well at a town called Marah, M-A-R-A-H, which was known for a very bitter well. They had no water. There was a miracle performed, and God sweetened that water so that they quenched their thirst. After that, a little further down the coast, and I don't have that on the map, was a city or a place called Elim, E-L-I-M, and that's where God fed his people manna and quail, bread and meat, in the midst of their complaints. After that, they proceeded to a town called Rephidim. Again, they were thirsty. They were out of water. Moses struck the rock, and God provided water for them. The next thing that occurred in this chain of events was an attack by the Amalekites, which were a wild bunch in the wilderness, and you may remember the story, may have heard the story of the Israelites responding to the Amalekites' attack, and Moses, when he lifted his hands, God allowed the attack to go in favor of the Israelites. But he wasn't a young man at this time either, and he tended to get tired, and his arms would kind of falter. His associates, Joshua and I think Aaron was one of them, would help him hold his arms up, and the battle was won by the Israelites. Next thing that we hear about, we learn about, is the fact that Moses has so much to do that it's overwhelming him. He has to solve every problem. And his father-in-law, Jethro, suggests a method of administration to aid Moses in his duties, and they set up a system where there are people, there are leaders over thousands, leaders over hundreds, leaders over tens, and so on and so forth. They reached the Mount Sinai. Moses went up into the mountain. God gave him the Ten Commandments. And what happened when he came down the mountain? Anybody remember? They were so, their faith was so tried by Moses being gone, and I think it said, was it 40 days he was in the mountain? I may be wrong about that. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and the reaction was a golden calf erected. The people that adhered to that were judged, and what happened to them? Anybody? You know how many? 3,000, the scripture tells us. God reestablished or reissued the stone tablets while they were in and around. They spent about a year in the area of Mount Sinai. This was where we recognize that the tabernacle was built, and the Ark of the Covenant also, and the tabernacle represented God dwelling in the midst of His people. And two things. We're told in God's Word that the clothes that they wore and the sandals did not wear out for 40 years. Miraculous and from God. And not only did they have the tabernacle to represent God dwelling in the midst, but they had what we call today the Shekinah glory cloud. A cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. What did that tell the Israelites? Somebody who's familiar with that. When and where, and they followed it, and God led them that way. So, that's kind of an introduction to where we are practically right here in verse 5. Let me read. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law. Remember, he's up here by the northeast corner of the Dead Sea, and they are about to cross into Canaan. This is what he said. The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, "You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." Okay, God spoke, he said, God spoke to us, Moses is saying this, in the land of Moab. I'm sorry. He was in the land of Moab. He said, our Lord spoke to us in Horeb. Now, you have to understand, Horeb and Sinai were like twin peaks in a mountain range. And when the reference is to Mount Sinai, you can see Mount Horeb and vice versa. You can see Mount Sinai from Mount Horeb. God spoke to us in Horeb, said, you've dwelt long enough at this mountain. Now, they were there and being taught God's word, His commandments. They were learning. But God said, you've been here long enough. Turn and take your journey. Go to the mountains of the Amorites. Now, what he was telling them was to go to in the most direct path to the southern edge of Canaan. In the green, that's Canaan. At the very bottom, you'll see Kadesh Barnea. Take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains, and in the lowland. So that area had those different physical characteristics. It said, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. He said, go to the outskirts of Canaan and take the land north, south, east, and west. Now, why were they to lay claim to all this territory? Remember talks about Lebanon. Lebanon, we know, is north of Canaan land. Talked about going to the seacoast where the Philistines were, and to the river Euphrates. But that's way, way, way east of where they were. Why could they expect God to bless them if they were to do that? Did that land belong to them? Why? How did it belong to them? When? Okay. This was promised. This land that he mentions here was all promised to Abraham and to his descendant. To Abraham's descendants. Now, who are Abraham's descendants? Spiritually, everyone who believes in Christ, everyone who belongs to Christ, is a descendant of Abraham. But what about his physical descendants? Are they the only ones? Because Israel didn't go to the river Euphrates. Okay.
Ishmael, his children.
Okay, and who were his his descendants? What do we call them today? We don't call them Muslim. We call them Arabs. They're not all Muslims. There are Christian Arabs. This is the land, this is the expanse that God promised Abraham's descendants. And through Moses, the Israelites were told, go up to the outskirts of Canaan, and I'm going to give you that land. In verse 8, see, I have set the land before you. It's just waiting for you to be the tenant, to occupy it. I have set the land before you. I've placed it at your disposal. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. Okay, so that's the command to enter Canaan. But we have a side issue that Moses deals with in the next section, and it's when he actually appoints tribal leaders for Israel. Starting in verse 9, and I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me, remember this is Moses speaking to his people, and you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring it to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all things which you should do. So this was in an effort to organize the people of God. They have the moral law. They are being educated in establishing civil law or administration. And so these are the characteristics that these tribal leaders were to have and did have. Was that a good idea? Undoubtedly, God heard the prayer. He answered the prayer. They established that type of an administration. And not everyone qualified, did they? There were certain requirements. And they included partiality, not being afraid of any man's presence. In other words, you know, today we see people who are mainly moneyed people, sometimes get away with a lot of things because there are folks who cannot say no or are intimidated by their social position or their financial position. And if that was not a good idea for the tribal leaders, is it a good idea for us? We should be the same, shouldn't we? We should not fear. Let me read it again. We should judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the stranger who's with him, or who is with him. We shouldn't show partiality. We should hear the small as well as the great. We should not be afraid in any man's presence. And God said the judgment that the tribal leaders would make, God would make the judgment if in fact they were listening to him and heeding his commandments. All right. So that's the administration. The tribal leaders are appointed, and they take a burden off of Moses. Starting in verse 19, we read, and I've outlined this for this section, really, Israel's refusal to enter the land. Again, this is Moses speaking. And he said, so we departed from Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorite, which the Lord our God is giving you, or giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me, Moses said. So I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they're listed in the book of Exodus, I believe. I may be wrong. They departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. Now they went to the limits of Canaan. They went all the way through Canaan. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where in the world did they get that idea? They said, you know, it's a good land. And then they turned around and said, the Lord hates us. He's going to deliver us into the hand of those Amorites to destroy it. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Remember the plagues in Egypt? Remember what it took for Pharaoh to be discouraged and to give up on keeping the Israelites as slaves? What God did for them in Egypt, Moses told them he's going to do for you here in the face of the Amorites and the Anakim. Anybody remember the Anakim or who that might be? The sons of Anakim are there. There's a lot of discussion about that group of people. They seem to be unusually huge in stature. And that's been exaggerated in some situations, but here it says that and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. God was carrying the Israelites. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't carts. It wasn't oxen. It wasn't anything like that. It was God was carrying them like you would carry that little guy in your lap right there under certain circumstances. And he's brought you to this place. Verse 32, he says, "Yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day." They were overwhelmed in their own minds. They lacked the faith that they had proclaimed at different times. And all they could see was defeat. When they looked on human beings and human situations, the size of the people, the fortifications of the city, how the sons of Anakim towered over them, and they could not see God through their fear. Verse 34. "And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord." Now, Caleb was one of the 12 spies that went out to spy out the land. And the Lord, it says in verse 37, "The Lord was also angry with me for your sakes, saying, Even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit." Now, I should have mentioned to begin with, and it's very important, and it just slipped my mind. As I mentioned to begin with, the Israelites were up on the northeast, the northeast extent of the Dead Sea. I understand, and I think it's correct, that everything that we read in the book of Deuteronomy was spoken, was written in the last months of Moses' life. Now, some people say it was a month. Some say it was several months. But at this point, Moses knows that he's not going into the promised land. And he knew it even before then. He said Joshua would go in there, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Verse 39, "Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said to me, We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain." Verse 42, "And the Lord said to me, Tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, Yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord, and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do. If you've ever been attacked by them, you know that you get moving real quick. You don't stay in their territory. And drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Verse 45, then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spent there. So what happened? On good authority, I have read that the Exodus from Egypt to the promised land should have taken a maximum of 2 years. Had they listened to God, instead they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Said, you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. Why? Because of lack of faith. Fear of the inhabitants. Fear of the numbers that were against them. Lack of faith in God. We don't want to read this story without learning the lesson that God taught them the hard way. I've always said it's easier to learn from somebody else's mistakes than your own mistakes. And I think that's especially true here. God said He gave the land to them. He was giving it to them, and all they had to do was go in and possess it. And their faith was so small, their fear was so great, they didn't listen. And some of them paid the ultimate price and never saw Canaan land.